Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm thankful to be able to see you together to get today. And I want to encourage you to find this worship bulletin. In just a couple of minutes, we'll be using that for reading some scripture together and so forth. But first of all, I'd like to point out this little slip that's on the last page of the bulletin, page 12, that says, Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. And I want to invite you to pull that off and fill that out, giving us any information that you're willing to share about yourself or your family. And if we can be in touch with you or encourage you in any way, we'd like to be able to do that. And so that helps us to do that. Another thing that lets us do is to pray for you on Wednesday mornings. Some of our men get together at 6:30 and pray. And brothers, I'd like to invite you to come and join us and be a part of that. It's a time of opportunity for us to confess our dependence on the Lord and cry out to Him and ask for His help and mercy in our church and in our lives. And so but we'll use that to pray for you, okay? So you leave that in the offering plate as it's passed a little bit later this morning, and we'll be happy to pray for you. There are other announcements that are on page 9. Probably chief among them is we celebrate the birth of Paul Robert Cates this past week, and both Martha and Paul are at home doing well, and I think Heath is probably surviving. He had already changed his first diaper, and it was fun to hear about that experience, you know. So parenthood is moving along, progressing for them. So be praying for them as they're adjusting and getting used to having a baby in the house and all of those sorts of things. And then beyond that, though, we have gathered primarily this morning to worship the Lord. And so I want to invite you, if you will, to find the worship bulletin, the scripture that's printed there on the front, and let's stand together. I want to ask you, if you would, please, to join me as we look to God's Word to help sort of direct and order our thoughts before our time of worship this morning. Would you join me in reading from Psalm 90? Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Oh God, from the various tasks and responsibilities of the week, we come together on the Lord's Day to worship You. And we thank You, oh God, for centering our thinking and our worship upon You. For from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity in the future, we recognize, oh God, that You alone are sovereignly ruling and reigning over all of Your universe, and that we find our life and our hope and our stability and satisfaction in You. Thank You for gathering us this day to remind each other of these things, to sing to one another and with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to gather around Your Word, to be reminded of Your great work in our lives and redeeming us, and to be reminded of the hope and the comfort that is ours by the power of Your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And we pray that You would honor and glorify Yourself through worship in all its aspects this morning. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Age to age He stands, and time is in His hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God.
Scriptures tell us that all of God's creation exalts Him and honors Him, and we want to be a part of that as we lift our voices in recognizing His goodness to us as our Creator and our Father.
Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening comes in crimson ray. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, His breath upon the spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship, tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon His face, the ageless one in time's embrace, unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and man. A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with Him eternally. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship, tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation longs for His return, when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When He renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply, with one resplendent theme, the glories of our God and King. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King.
The Lord Jesus Christ indeed is worthy of this honor and glory. And we delight in singing of these things this morning.
Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In Him I live. Upon Him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, He leads me safely on, and daily makes His sovereign goodness known. My every need He richly will supply, nor will His mercy ever let me die. In Him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, that my soul could love and praise Him more. His beauty's trace, His majesty adore. Living in His heart, upon His bosom lean. Obey His voice and all His will esteem.
Please be seated if you would. We've just sung of the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the desire that we have, I hope, to honor Him, to exalt Him in all the things that we do. And yet the reality of the past week or day or hour might be that we just don't do that. And so we sense gaps in between what God calls us to and what we are, between what He's commanded and what our reality is. And what's the hope for gaps? Well, the grace of Christ in the gospel is the hope for the gap. And that's not to imply that we, you know, merit ourselves up to a certain place or ratchet ourselves up spiritually and then God supplies the rest. But it's to realize that He has supplied all that we are to this point, and He alone can supply the rest that will get us to heaven, that will finish the course on which He has placed us, the journey that we've begun in Christ. And so, because of that reality, we remember the gospel week after week. And Colossians 1 reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness, brothers and sisters. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And God has effected this work in us. It's the already not yet thing that we struggle with, but we don't give up hope. And we don't lose hope because of the reality of the struggle. We hope in Christ, and we keep looking to the gospel for the journey. And so let's take a moment to stop and remember that, to thank God for the provision He's made for us in Christ, to cry out to Him for forgiveness of sin, and to ask Him to help us to believe the gospel is really true. and to rest upon it this day. Would you take a moment with me in a silent prayer of repentance and faith? Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by you. But in coming to you, we find the perfect provision for our sin, perfect Redeemer. And we praise you and give you thanks this day and pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will help us to trust in you and to rest in you alone. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we express our gratefulness to Christ and His provision for us? You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. Did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you and save the lost, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. Continue to thank the Lord for that provision. I wanted just to sing this great old hymn, a reminder of that Christ alone is the provision for all these things, about what you've been singing this morning.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's on His covenant, His blood, support me in the around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Please be seated if you will.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah 13. We've had the privilege of reading consecutively through the book of Nehemiah, and we have now reached the last chapter in the book. And in the process, we have learned about the importance of prayer, God's hearing prayer. We've learned of godly leadership. We've learned of the importance of hard work and trusting in the Lord while at the same time demonstrating faithful effort. And now we come to a time where we are reminded of God's commitment to His own purity and to the purity of His people. We see that Nehemiah was careful that only God's appointed servants would minister in his house and that they would be supported financially. He was committed to protecting Sabbath rest and worship from the distractions of everyday commerce. And he was concerned that God's people would marry only one another and that they would raise their children to be worshipers of God. And these are reminders that can help and encourage us as well. So if you would, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the priest, and Padiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan the son of Zachar, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah, in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark, at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are reminded again that you are a holy God. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and yet you bear with sinners. You call sinners to yourself. You have made a gracious provision greater than all of our sin so that we can draw near to you in Christ and live near you because of him. Help us to look to Christ as our only way to you and as our only hope. Father, deliver us from the arrogance of trying to worship you according to our own imagination. Grant us purity of worship and purity of life according to your revealed will. Father, we thank you for your daily help and your watch care over us. We thank you the way that you have provided in our physical needs, that you have given us our daily bread. You have given us an income that we might support ourselves and our families. You have healed us when we've been sick. You have sustained us through the week with strength to do the things you've called us to. Father, we thank you especially for granting Martha and Heath Cates a safe delivery of little Paul. We thank you, Father, for the gift and the stewardship of these little lives. Father, help us to bring them up to be worshipers of God. Draw our children to yourself at an early age, Father. Deliver them from the scars of entrenched, well-practiced sin, and make them yours in their youth. Our Father, your word teaches us not to covet. Your word teaches us that you are good and that you supply good things to each one of us. We're called to be content with your provision. And so, Father, we ask that you would deliver us from thinking hard thoughts about you when we see others around us prosper. Help us to believe the clear truth that you are strong enough, you are wise enough, and you are indeed good enough to do good to each and every one of your children and to know exactly what that ought to be. Father, deliver our hearts from coveting. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen and help those who are on the mission field and those who are preparing. And we especially ask your blessing on Elizabeth Williams as she continues to prepare to go to Russia to bear your word there. We ask, Father, that you would help her to understand the culture and the language, and that you would be granting her strength of heart and purity of character and strong faith in Christ that will prepare her for what she faces there and for the opportunities that she's granted. We ask, Father, that you would glorify your name and draw sinners to yourself through her ministry. Father, we also want to lift up locally Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We ask, Father, that you would use this presence in our community to minister to women and men who are in crisis situations. And we ask, Father, that you would give strength and wisdom to Larry Webb as he provides leadership to this ministry, and to the other staff people and to the volunteers, that they would be full of the love of Christ and full of biblical wisdom and knowing how to meet the needs and minister the mercy of Christ to those who come in. And we ask, Father, that you would bring fruit from this and that you would meet the needs of these people. And we ask, Father, that you would grant mercy to them in the process. Father, we also want to lift up our other local churches that are gathered this day to worship you and to call upon you. We ask especially, Father, that you would draw near to the people of Parkway Baptist Church this morning as they gather to worship, as they have your name on their lips. Father, may your name and your grace be in their hearts as well. We ask, Father, that you would bless Pastor Chris Bontz as he brings the Word of God to them, and that you would cause him to be a faithful minister, and that you would use your Word powerfully through his ministry. Father, we also want to lift up our government to you and ask that you would grant freedom and peace and wisdom. We ask especially, Father, for your wisdom for Opelika Mayor Gary Fuller. Help him, Father, as he seeks to bring wise leadership to the community of Opelika, and that you would be pleased and that your people would be blessed through it. Father, as we thank you for all these material blessings and spiritual blessings, we thank you especially for the Word of God. We thank you that we've been able to read through the book of Nehemiah with freedom and with your blessing and the work of your Spirit upon us. Seal these things to our hearts, Father. And now, Father, as we come to the preaching of your Word, we ask that you would draw near, that your Spirit would come, that you would own and inhabit the words that are spoken, that you would cause them to be shaped in a way that is consistent with and clearly communicating what you would have us to know, Father. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen your people and that you would draw men and women and children to yourself through Christ today. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, the one who is our only way to the Father, Jesus Christ. Amen. I also wanted just to repeat what Paul said earlier, to extend to our men an invitation to come and be a part of our Wednesday morning prayer. For some of us, 6:30 only comes once a day, so that's difficult, I understand, and sometimes it's difficult for me to get there, but I'm always blessed, and it's always a wonderful opportunity to lift others up before the throne of grace. Thank you.
me, please?
Jesus, friend of sinners, love me ere I knew thee. Drew me with his cords of love, tightly bound me to him. Round my heart still closely twined, ties that none can sever. I am and he is mine forever and forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, crown of thorns you wore for me, bruised for my transgression, pierced for my iniquity. Wrath of God that I deserve was poured out on the innocent. Took my place, my soul to save. Now I am his forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme, and will be when in glory. Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. A love that will not let me go. Yes, I am his forever. Not death nor life nor anything will ever separate me. A love that will not let me go. Yes, I am his forever. Yes, I am his forever. Yes, I am forever.
And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated if you would. We'll take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where we'll continue our study through that chapter. In particular, we want to examine this morning verses 11 through 14. I just want to remind you of what's going on. These verses are a long, extended prayer of praise in which Paul is erupting, if you will. It's like his mouth is a waterfall of praise and adoration as he recognizes things about God. His praise and his worship are shaped and driven and fueled, if you will, by right thinking about God as he recognizes these truths about God. In verses 3 through 6, he recognizes God's work in eternity past, his plan to redeem a people, that before the foundation of the earth, he determined that he would save a people. In verses 7 through 10, he speaks of God's work through God the Son, and that while God purposed to save a people, then God the Son secured those people. He executed the plan, if you will. He put into effect the will of God for his people. And then finally, in verses 11 through 14, we see the work of God the Holy Spirit as he applies that which Jesus secured for us to our lives. And so he is effecting the plan of God that Jesus secured or purchased with his own blood experientially in our lives. And we are the recipients now of the things that God determined to do from the foundation of the earth. And in those last verses, 11 through 14, we see that the work of God the Holy Spirit is expressed in at least four particular actions. In the verse 11 primarily, there is the effective work of God the Holy Spirit in saving people to the praise and glory of Christ. In another place here in this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes out of two men one man. And he speaks to that purpose in verse 10 as he talks about Christ making uniting all things in Him. And then it is a picture of the ongoing work of Christ through the Holy Spirit to make His people one. And then there's also the work of the Spirit to open our eyes to God's truth as He lets us see the truth of the gospel in the Word of truth, mentioned in verse 13. And then finally, there's the work of the Holy Spirit to secure His people for eternity. So we see God saving His people through His Holy Spirit. We see God effectively making one people in Christ. We see God opening people's eyes to the truth of God's Word, and then finally securing and sealing His people. And we want to talk about those things over the next few weeks. Today, primarily, we just want to think about the effective work of the Holy Spirit in saving His people. Theologians call that the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to be honest with you. I wrestled long this week about whether I wanted to camp out and settle down in on this, and I talked about it with several people, and as I went through that process, I determined that we would camp out here indeed to think about effectual calling, not so that you can go home and say, I think I can pass the systematic theology test on effectual calling, but so that you can find a great comfort and help and assurance in Christ today, realizing what Christ has done through His Spirit to save you and me. If you belong to Christ, it's because of the effectual calling of the Spirit. And as we grow in comfort, a part of that, I think, is going to be understanding this process some. So we're going to ask some questions. What does this mean? What is effectual calling? What does it mean? Why is it necessary? What does it produce? And how should I live as a result of all this stuff? That's basically what we want to do. So let's ask the first question. What is effectual calling? What does that mean? Essentially, it means that God is absolutely effective at accomplishing His will. Let's look at verse 11, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, but we'll primarily camp out in verse 11. But I want to read all this to kind of get the context. In Him, that is, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Now notice the phrase there in verse 11, sort of towards the bottom of the verse, that says that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. It's the Scripture is telling us that God accomplishes everything that He plans. And He's speaking there, and He uses words of a general sense, that God does what He wants to do. God accomplishes all that He plans and purposes. Nothing goes lacking. If we could get a hold of that and rest in that, that would be a great comfort and help to us in life and in every situation. And yet, He's also speaking specifically here about those who have gained an inheritance and who have been predestined according to the purpose of Him, that is God, who works all these things together according to the counsel of His will. And in this context here, more specifically, He's speaking of God's people who He has saved. Now, verse 11 sounds like a repeat of verse 4. You remember verse 4 says that God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And verse 11 sounds like a repeat of that, and yet it's a little bit more specific, because it's telling us that in verse 4, God planned to save sinners. And in verse 11, it tells us that He has done that. That He has. That He has actually secured or accomplished what He planned to do. And so, the text is telling us that God purposed or decided to save people by sending Christ Jesus into the world to redeem us from our sins, and that He did that not just to make people savable, that He didn't do that just to potentially, hopefully, see some would repent and believe in Christ, that He didn't do that just so that potentially people might think about Jesus and follow after Him, but He did it to secure followers from the foundation of the earth. That's why Jesus could say in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Or He could say also in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father has given to Me will come to Me." Why could Jesus have this confidence before He's even gone to the cross? Because God secured a people from the foundation of the world. He is securing them. He's activating that plan through the death of Christ, and He's going to make it effective. The Holy Spirit is able to carry out in the end what God has determined to do. So those are the things, that's what effectual calling means. It means that God can save people, that He does save people, and that He's not just hoping He can. But He does. And that's a great source of encouragement for us today as we follow after Christ, as we think about all the things that that means. Well, let's press on a little bit. Why is effectual calling necessary? To some people, sounds a little heavy-handed, doesn't it? begins to sound like God's working puppet strings or something like that. Well, why is this necessary? Perhaps the best explanation of why this is necessary is found in a discussion that Jesus had with a guy late one night, a fellow named Nicodemus, who in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, we know that You must be from God, because if a person was not from God, he couldn't do all the things that You do." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, thanks, I appreciate You recognizing that about me." He said to him, "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus backs up in absolute confusion and amazement and said, "Huh?" Basically, how can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? He is absolutely confused and confounded by this statement that Jesus has made. And yet what Jesus is telling him is that apart from a supernatural intervention, apart from God intervening and coming into a person's life and awakening them from their death and spiritual slumber, they will never seek after God. So this is necessary, this effectual calling is necessary, because no man would of his own choice naturally ever turn and follow God. No one just out of their own good sense would say, that seems like the right thing to do. And it's not because people are as bad as they could possibly be. We can look around and see all kinds of morally good people around us. But the reality is that spiritually, every man is dead in trespasses and sins. Every man has a spiritual inability about them. That while they may even sense things by the goodness of God that they ought to be doing that is right in life, they will not follow God and obey Him and submit to Him as their King. That's why the Scripture says there is none who does good. No, not one. There's none who seeks after God. So this effectual calling is necessary because, as the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. It is the Spirit of God who gives life, who awakens a dead heart and gives it life so that it can follow after God. So the short answer to why this is necessary is that left to ourselves, none of us would ever follow Christ. We would happily, freely choose to pursue our rebellion against God and see ourselves as our own king and the masters of our own fate. So here's a third question. What does effectual calling accomplish? What does this do? Well, I'm not really pulling all of these things out of this text. That's why we don't keep going back and looking at this one. And I hope that you're jotting down these other passages. But this is the essence of what the effectual calling accomplishes. God effects a complete spiritual renovation. A good example of this, if you ever watch TV, one of your shows that you watch might be that home makeover thing that they do. They used to go in and refurbish houses. They would redo rooms or make things nicer and stuff like that. And then they just took to tearing the whole thing down. Because they're saying, what you've got here is worthless. It's of no value for a home. So they're just going to tear the whole thing down and build something new. That's kind of a sense. That's a physical picture of what God does in the effectual call. He completely renovates us spiritually. He takes what is of no value or worth to us, our own flesh, if you will, and our own efforts, and He gives to us spiritual life. It's not a moral makeover. It's not turning over new leaves. It's not getting involved in civic clubs. It's not helping little ladies across the street. It's not just trying to study hard and make good grades. It's not doing all the things that we ought to be doing externally. It is God making us a new creation. That's why Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that in Christ we are new creatures. The old has passed away. Behold, we become new. New people. New disposition. New way of thinking. A new sense of loyalty. A new master. A new ruler. So it's a new person that God creates. The Holy Spirit comes and recreates us to live entirely different lives as a result of what He has done and produced in us. Some people, that may be the very real reason why you find so much distaste and so much lack of enthusiasm for the things of God. You tried to tack this stuff on, you tried to act spiritual, and you've tried to do all the things that Christians are supposed to do, and yet it's an emptiness to it. There's no life in it. And that's because there is no life in it. It's because Christ has not given you this life that we're talking about. And the Spirit of God alone is the one who can accomplish this. He's the one who sets us on this journey of doing all those things. It's not the result of reforming behavior, but it certainly produces reformed behavior. It's not the result of changed behaviors, but it certainly produces good works in us. It's this creative work of God in us that precedes all of the things that we do for His honor and glory. This is what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 6 when He said, a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. And you can't change the bad fruit on a bad tree without changing the nature of the tree. And so it's just such a simple lesson, isn't it? It's a reminder to us that we don't go out in the backyard to a dead apple tree and then start trying to tape apples to its branches. You know, you can run down to the store and buy 30 or 40 big juicy apples, that whatever flavor you like, Granny Smith's, Red Delicious, whatever it is, and go out there with duct tape and tape them onto the branches, but they'll die. It's not going to change the nature of the tree. And that's the simple lesson. The nature of the tree must be changed for genuinely good fruit to be provided or produced. And it's interesting to me that immediately after Jesus talks about that good fruit, bad fruit thing, He looks at a group of people who are listening to Him and says, why do you call Me Lord and not do the things that I say? Why do you call yourself an apple tree, but there are no apples? Because Jesus says in John 14:21, He that has My commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves Me. Now don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying, and don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you will do the commands that Jesus gives, then you will prove that you love Him. I'm saying that if you love Jesus, those things will be produced out of you. They will follow. We're not conjuring up love for Christ by doing, but because we love Christ, we do. He produces those things in us, a fruit of the Spirit would be a good way to think about that. So God washes and cleanses our nature. He recreates it so that we might respond to Him. He takes away our unresponsive hearts, stony hearts, gives us hearts of flesh so that we can love Him. He writes His law on our hearts so we'll know what He wants us to do. How do you want us to live our lives? And we desire to do that because God has given us that. And then He gives us His Holy Spirit who works within us to cause us to hate sin and to love righteousness. God effects all these things. Praise and thanks be to God. He does these things in us. We do not have to conjure them up in ourselves. He secures and keeps us. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit in effectual calling. It's the things that God applies to our hearts. So why does effectual calling matter? Why should I want to understand this doctrine and this fancy word, effectual calling? Well, there are three reasons, I think. It's very important to our sanity as Christians. It's important because this is the source of all real service to God. The work of Christ in us by His Spirit is the source of all real responses to God, of serving Him, of loving Him. It's what calls us to not be indifferent to holiness. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, there's a picture, in verse 10, really, there's a picture of this. And we'll be able to look at this in more detail later on. So we're not going to try to dig through all of the details today. But notice in verse 10, after he talks about the provision that God's made for us, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, God has saved us in order that we might be a reflection of Him by the way that we live our lives. And that comes as a result of the Spirit of God at work in us. It's not something that we have to conjure up. It's not something that we do that produces spirituality, but the Spirit in us moves us to serve Him. And there's a real tension here for me, you know, honestly. Because here the Scriptures are saying, you've been saved for good works. That tells me I ought to be doing good works. So I'm not just to be waiting around, but I'm to be pursuing those things. And yet I don't do those things to feel better about my relationship to God. I don't do those things to earn something from Him, because He is the one who has established them in me to start with. And so I think what it is it's a call to not be indifferent to holy living. The Spirit within us is the one who moves us not to be indifferent to holy living. Secondly, it's the source of all real comfort in Christ. Back in verse 8, the Scripture tells us that it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and that's the gift of God. I believe you can make the case to say that even the faith that we exercise in Christ is a gift from God. And I believe that the Scriptures are teaching us that God grants us even the faith with which we trust Him. Now, when I was a child, revival preachers would come to my church, and they would say things like, if you really, really trusted Christ, then you're a Christian. But if you have not really, really trusted Him, if you didn't really mean that you repent of your sins, if you did not really believe with all of your heart, then you need to do that now. And they brought into question faith. They were constantly questioning, I think, my faith. And I was then constantly questioning my faith and the quality of my faith and the veracity of my faith and the quality of my repentance. Did I really? One person even said, if you don't remember saying, I repent in your prayer, then you need to go back and be saved today because you haven't repented. And so I was constantly wrestling with all these things. Did I say the right thing when I asked God to save me? Did I mean it enough? Did I order my prayer in the right way? And what this passage, I think, is teaching us is that God would not give to me a faulty gift. When He gives me a gift of faith, it is not faulty. I don't have to rely on whether I can conjure up enough faith or good enough faith or good enough repentance if God is granting to me those things as gifts. I simply rest in the quality of His gift to me. And exercise, I believe, and then I obey, I follow after Him. You know, I do what God's called me to do. God doesn't give us faulty gifts, brothers and sisters. And so we can rest in the goodness of God and the quality of faith that He grants to us. Now, this is not a full exposition on faith, and you know, there are all kinds of other things that we need to think, but at the root of this My real comfort is not found in whether I can go back and remember the words I said when I prayed. And my comfort is not found in whether I can prove how much I meant something or another. My comfort is in Christ. Amen. My comfort is in His provision for me alone. So, thirdly, this secures all glory for Jesus Christ. Effectual calling secures glory for Christ alone. Notice that, again, now we can get back in this text. In verse 12, he says that these things were the first, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then again, in the last of verse 14, these things are to the praise of His glory. And so, brothers and sisters, here again, there's a lot to think about and meditate on here. We're trophies of the saving power of Christ. We are the effective, visual proof that God saves sinners. Because the holy living that is born out in our lives, the love for righteousness, the hatred for sin, the desire to follow after Jesus and to love Him and obey Him, stumbling and bumbling along as we are in our already not yet reality, yet those things are to the praise of God the Father and God the Son in their saving power. The caution here a little bit is that the emphasis, although this is talking about the work of the Spirit, the emphasis is not the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is still the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself, but to Christ. And so if you find yourself in a conversation with somebody, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you have the gifts of the Spirit? Are you, you know, walking in the Spirit? And the Spirit starts to become this dividing thing between people of, you have these gifts, you're better, you're more spiritual. That ought to be a warning flag to us that there's a problem. Because the Spirit of God always points to Christ, our one head, our one Redeemer, our one Lord, who is gathering us and all things together under His rule and reign. And so the effectual calling of the Spirit secures glory for Christ as its ultimate end. And He does that by saying, you do not contribute to your salvation. You are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the praise and glory of His grace. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. So, how should I live differently? What should this make me look like? If I understand this now, knowledge puffs up. So the goal is not for me to be able to go out and spew information, but how should my life be shaped? And here are four, I think at least four things. First of all, let this shape the way you pray for family and friends. Now, instead of praying randomly, pray very specific things about them, that God would by His Spirit convince them of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Pray that God would open their eyes to see their need of a Savior. Pray that God would allow them to see that Christ is the friend of sinners, that He alone is the one who can redeem them. Pray that that Christ would be to them lovely and beautiful, and that God would let them see Him in all of His glory and splendor, so that they would say that possessing Christ is better than possessing anything else. I want Him. I want to know Him. And I want to be in relationship with Him. Pray that they would see the kingdom of God by the blessing and provision of Christ, and that they would see the kingdom as the pearl of great price. Pray that God would allow them to see that the kingdom is worth more than any treasure that they could possibly have. Pray that God would preserve the work that He has begun in your friends and family and folks like that. Pray that this afternoon, pray for your family or friends or people who have heard this message, that seeds of truth that have been planted will not be snatched away by the evil one. Pray that God would preserve and bring to fruit the preaching of His Word. Pray that God would supersede the stammering, lisping tongue of another human being and make His Word effective and powerful in your life. so that it produces all that He desires and accomplishes all that He pleases. So let this reality, knowing, oh, it is the Spirit of God who opens people's eyes to see the Word. It is the Spirit of God who affects life. It's the Spirit of God who rescues out of death. Pray for those things. Don't just pray that so-and-so would start acting better. Don't pray that they would just that they wouldn't be so silly or that they wouldn't make such bad choices. I mean, those you can pray for that, but this is the root. Okay? Secondly, let this shape the way that you speak to others about sin. Now, I don't want you to... I mean, we need to talk about sin with unbelievers and so forth. I guess I was honestly thinking about when we talk to each other, when we talk to our children at home primarily, and then this can kind of have applications as you spread out to other people. But here's the principle. When we talk about things that are broken in us, when we talk about things that are inconsistent with holiness, let's say that's why you need a Savior. That's why you need God to change your life. That's why you need God's help to be different at this point. Let's don't talk to people about moralisms and external, you know, sticking like Band-Aids on jugular vein wounds and stuff like that. If you've got a carotid artery bleeding or somebody you find somebody with their femoral arteries cut, you can go up and put a Band-Aid on it. That's of absolutely no use to them. And that's what it's like if we find ourselves in sin or friends and other people and we're talking with them in sin and we say, you know what you need to do is to start obeying the speed limit. You know, or give them some rule to keep. We need to say, that's why you need a Savior. You need to run to Christ. Jesus is the friend of sinners. I know because I'm a sinner and I've run to Him and He's forgiven me and changed me at this point. He will change your life too. Run to Christ. So we talk to people in terms of looking to the only hope to change their hearts, and that is God. Thirdly, let this move you to rest in the powerful purposes of God. God's purposes are right, and He is accomplishing all of His will. And I don't understand that when people have car wrecks and children get killed. I don't understand that when lots of things that happen on a regular basis in our lives happen. I can't explain that, and I will not even begin to try. But we begin at the thing that we do know. We begin at the place that is sure, and that is that God is wise, and that God is powerful, and that God is, that means He is able to accomplish the purposes that He has determined according to the counsel of His will. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. I let that be my beginning place and I try to rest there. So I need that foundational starting point to keep me on course when the wind is blowing and these other things are happening. And I need to be able to rest in those things. Finally, let this comfort you as you watch your children grow up. This is an encouragement for those of you who wonder someday, if I have children, I don't know if I want to do that because I don't know if I can raise them properly and things like that. It's a comfort for those of us who have children now. And here are some encouragements. Remember, you cannot produce a new nature in your children. You cannot produce life in them. Only God can do that. But you will not thwart the work of God either. Now let me say this, parenthetically. The sovereignty of God in salvation and the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit is not an excuse to live irresponsibly before your children. Parents, we are the means. We are one of the means that God uses to work in the hearts of our children. He has given them to us, and we are stewards of their little lives. And so we are responsible to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are responsible, and we are to give every effort by the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And if we ignore the things that God has ordained as the means of working in their children, in our children's lives, then we do them damage and harm. Now that being said, we still rest and trust in God. Because one thing that I've heard someone say recently and that I'm hoping mightily in is that God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. He is the one who is accomplishing His ends and purposes, and so we rest in Him. You know, when they're gone to school and then we start remembering all the things that we've done badly in the past, we can't fix that. We can't go back. What we do is rest now and trust God, and we do all that we can do by God's grace from this day forward to love them, care for them, nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. And we pray and trust God. Beloved, this is great comfort for my soul. This is great comfort that God not only calls us to these things for His own glory, but He helps us now by them as we try to serve Him. And whatever place you find yourself, may God use these things to encourage your heart this day. Let's pray together. Let's take just a moment to consider these things, how God may have spoken to your heart about this. Do we need to repent of something? Do we need a purpose in our hearts by the energy that God supplies to press on in something? Let's consider our response to the powerful work and the hope of God's work through His Holy Spirit. Holy God, we praise You and give You thanks. You are great and greatly to be praised, worthy of all worship and glory and honor and power. For You have created all things, and it is by Your will that they existed and were created. May You work in our hearts this day by the truths of Your word. Holy Spirit, we ask You to illumine our hearts, open our eyes that we might see, and then give us the energy and the strength to obey You, to follow after You, to do those good works that the Scripture mentions, that God, You have ordained that we should walk in before the foundation of the world. Let us not make an excuse of sitting around and waiting for You to do something. Let us follow after You. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I invite you to find in your worship bulletin now a hymn that expresses the worthiness of our Father to be worshipped. And when you've found that, would you stand together with me, please? We'll sing.
Of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator, You are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, You are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
This word of encouragement from God's Word. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. And God bless you. Encourage your heart by His keeping power. And speak to one another. Love on one another. And we will gather again at 11:15 for a time of Bible study. All right? If you have concerns or questions about your relationship to Christ, or something that you heard this morning that I could answer, I'll be glad to talk with you. I'll meet with you here for just a few minutes after we finish. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.